Amen. So children, you're free to go downstairs. The rest of you can have a seat.
Good morning. I heard a few of you. Thank you. Heard my husband say good morning. That was nice. Yeah, I was sharing with the first service that when we're singing at the beginning of our time together and we're covering all these topics in the songs, I keep going, oh, that was good. Maybe I should have preached on that. Oh, that was good. Maybe I should have preached on that. The blood of Jesus, we need to talk about that. We need to talk about that. God and all of his wonders and his cosmic power greater than all of the universe, just beyond anything we can imagine. We need to talk about that. And so at the end of that, I'm grateful that we serve a big God, that he has given us this time here to get to know him through his word, to study, to mine the riches. And so with that said, we are going to be talking about the armor of God this morning. I didn't switch last minute. So I want you to stand with me, and we're going to read our passage together this morning. It's up on the screen, and so I'm going to read it for us. It's Ephesians 6, 10 to 19, and we're talking about the armor of God. The Apostle Paul writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm, stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you have not left us to flounder without direction or without protection. And as we look into your word this morning, please reveal yourself to us as we just sang, "Precious Lord, reveal yourself to us." We pray that you will lead us into all truth. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I invite you to take the insert that's in the bulletin. It has the full passage, and we're kind of going to be going verse by verse. We'll jump around a bit, but you can see which verse I'm talking about if you follow along on that insert. It's also up on the screen, or you can grab a pew Bible in front of you, use your phone, the Bible you brought, lots of options. So when I was younger, I used to think that to wear the armor of God, I had to go through a pretend ritual and imagine myself putting on each piece and wearing it around. So I'd think I would need to pray, and I'd be like, "Okay, dear God, I now put on the helmet." And quite frankly, I've never been the most imaginative or the best at pretending. And so the armor of God wasn't something that I really engaged. I thought of it as a nice idea, but not as applicable to me and to my life. But the armor of God is much, much more than a pretend sword that you envision yourself wielding around during times of trial. You know, you sit there and something's going wrong and you're like, "Okay, I'm going to grab my sword." It's much more than that. And it's just as applicable to us in 21st century Fort Saskatchewan here this morning as it was in the first century when Paul wrote about it. To help us understand why Paul chose to use the metaphor of armor in the first place, it's helpful for us to take a look at the historical setting of when Paul was writing this letter. So the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Ephesians in the first century AD while imprisoned in Rome. With prison comes guards, but not the prison guards that you see on TV shows nowadays. These were soldiers. Ephesus, the town that housed the church that Paul was writing to, was a town in Greece, not in Rome, but they were under Roman control at the time. So the Ephesians in the church that he was writing to would have been very familiar with these same soldiers. They would have been aware of how these strong, well-trained, and ever-prepared soldiers took over new lands and subdued them, of how their discipline and training helped them take and then maintain control. So Paul is sitting in his prison cell, and he's observing. And he's generating the content of this letter to the church in Ephesus that we're looking at this morning. I love that. And he would have had regular occasion to observe these Roman soldiers. Like I said, they were guarding him. They're feeding him, talking to him, and they stayed close. I even read in one commentary that they chained themselves to Paul so that there was no chance that he would escape or get away. So the Romans were conquerors. They waged wars and fought battles and took over people's land. They weren't wearing this armor just to look stylish, to look manly. It had utility. And so when we hear the context of this, it isn't surprising to us that Paul drew the connection between the battles that the Romans fought and how they prepared to be victorious in them, and the battles that Christians fight, that the Christians fought in Ephesus and that we still fight today. Paul is using the armor as a metaphor. And so just to dive into a little bit of technical explanation this morning, a metaphor is a device for highlighting some essential aspect of a thing. And we should resist the temptation to read too deeply into the details of the metaphorical vehicle. That's the thing that we're borrowing to describe another thing. So, for instance, if I told you that my husband was a stuck record, and I have his permission to say this. If I told you that my husband was a stuck record, you wouldn't assume that fixing him being a stuck record involves some sort of symbolic analysis of bumping the needle to advance the record track. I think most people would understand that what I mean to communicate is that he continually drones on and on about the same subject, often something to do with math. I don't understand. And that his behavior is about as desirable to me as a record playing the same small part over and over. So the same principle is at work when we encounter metaphors in Scripture. We should be asking what essential aspect of each quality or behavior is exemplified in the metaphorical vehicle. So we need to make sure that when we're looking at the armor of God, that yes, Paul means it as it protects us, it keeps us safe. But we don't need to sit and get into the nitty-gritty of, well, why did he make the breastplate righteousness instead of salvation? Why is, you know, the sword not peace? Something like that. We just need to make sure we don't get bogged down in those details. So that being said, let's dive in. So we're starting in verse 10. You'll notice that our passage for this morning starts with the word finally, which is kind of a weird place to start the beginning of a sermon. But so Paul says, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Previous in this epistle, Paul has just finished giving instructions for Christian living. He's instructed husbands and wives how to live together. He's instructed kids and parents how to interact. And he tells us that people who live sinful lives will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. We're going to read a little bit more about that later. And he instructs us to be filled with the Spirit. So that's why our passage starts with the word finally. We're at the end of all of these instructions. And so Paul says to us, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. This is an imperative or a command, not a light optional suggestion. If it were, you know, sometimes the way we talk to each other, it might be something like Paul saying, you know, finally, you might try to be strong in the Lord. Like, I encourage you to maybe pray about doing that. That's not what he's saying. He just states it. He's saying, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And I want you to notice that none of this has to do with our own strength. It's all about accepting the strength offered by God, which is really good news. And then Paul continues on to explain to us how to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. He tells us to put on or dress ourselves in the full armor of God. Why does he do this? That's a good question. We always need to ask, why should we do this? It's so that we can stand against the schemes of the devil. Think about what it means to scheme. Do you have any schemers here? A scheme is intentional. It's intentionally creating a plan to do harm to someone. Paul isn't saying, well, you know, life's a little bit hard, so you need to insulate yourself, keep yourself safe. No, he's saying that we have an enemy. The enemy is scheming. He's planning. He's out there every day trying to bring you down. So you need to protect yourself. We need to be sober-minded about Satan. Paul tells us to be sober-minded, be watchful. He says your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And then Peter then goes on to tell us that we need to resist the devil. But good news, as I said before, God gives you his armor, not whatever ineffective devices you alone could come up with, like positive thinking or a belief in karma or the universe. Paul tells us that our Christian lives will not be lived without a spiritual battle. He's saying our war isn't against the Romans or the economy or a political party or a disease. We aren't merely physical creatures living in a physical world needing to only concern ourselves just with what our eyes can see. He's saying open your spiritual eyes, see that there is a reality beyond the natural. Your fight isn't with earthly rulers, but with the one who controls those rulers. We don't wrestle with the prime minister or the premier. We wrestle against the enemy of our souls. We don't fight against police brutality or against political corruption. We fight against the evil spirits who have authority over this world. Paul tells us that there is a present darkness and that it is spiritual in nature. Paul tells us they're evil spiritual forces, armies, if you will, waging battle in the spiritual realm. But unlike those Roman soldiers conquering land, these forces are fighting for people. The prize is you, and the prize is me. The prize is the eternal life of our souls. And that's why we need to be wise to reality, to spiritual reality. So maybe you're hearing me this morning, and you're thinking, oh my, I didn't know she was one of those Christians. I thought she was a rational Christian that like used her brain, not a hokey Christian. But did you know that it is one of the enemy's tools to defang the church? It's one of the tools to make the church feel silly for thinking that there's a battle raging. So how many here, and we can be honest, we're family, how many here have felt sheepish or feel sheepish talking about spiritual warfare? Just a very few of us. Okay, cool. So maybe you're good with it, but I know I have in the past before. And you know what? Sometimes I still do. And again, we don't want to seem like one of those Christians. This is North America. Science is our religion, and rationalism is our currency. We think we've evolved. We believe that we understand more now than people did back then. What they thought of as mystical and spiritual, and they couldn't understand it, so they just came up with all of these explanations. We now understand through the power of science and through the power of our minds. Nonsense. Do we think ourselves more learned or insightful than the Apostle Paul, who met Jesus in a blaze of blinding light? Or do we think ourselves wiser and more sensible than Jesus, who tells us that we wage war against an invisible power? That's pride, my friends, and I fear for us when we fall into that trap. Now, you might hear this and think, I do no such thing. I do not deny spiritual reality. But don't you? I know I have. Like in the way you approach day-to-day life. And if we don't believe that we're daily engaged in a battle, then the devil has won a large victory in making us ineffective because we're not going to be ready for the fight. So Paul starts by telling us that we need to put on God's armor, and he tells us why we need to put on God's armor. And in verse 13, he sums it up by saying, therefore, so the therefore is connected to because we wage a spiritual war, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And so let's explore this phrase, evil day. What does Paul mean by the evil day? Paul refers to the age we live in as the evil day. Evil day might also refer to a future final evil day. But for our purposes here this morning, we can think of the evil day as any time that we are confronted with evil or sin, and we have to choose to keep ourselves pure from the world. He continues by saying, having done all to stand firm. So notice this is active and requires our full engagement. So after we have done all to stand firm, that we need to stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, taking up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So in doing all to stand firm, it is imperative that we appropriate these means that God has given to us. God has empowered us to stay safe from our powerful foe, and we need to engage. So let's look at each one of these items, the items in the armor individually. So up on the screen, you'll be able to see an image of what a soldier would have approximately looked like. Please remember, this is I know I always give this this explanation, but this is an artist's rendition, so it's not entirely perfectly accurate, but it gives you an idea. It gives us something in our minds to kind of connect it to. So first, we're told to fasten on the belt of truth. And older versions say, gird your loins with the belt of truth. So how many here have imagined this is just a leather belt with a buckle and wondered why it would even be necessary? Oh, just me again. Oh my gosh. Okay. But this belt was different than modern belts. And maybe you guys don't even need to know this. Maybe you already do. It was the foundation that made all of the armor work. So in those days, your clothing would have been quite loose and flowing and not really conducive to battle. And so the belt would have bound all of those items together. It went underneath everything else. It was the foundation. It helped the breastplate stay on, and it held a sheath for the sword. So you could put your sword in there and have your hands free. In those days, when the belt was tightened, the soldier was battle ready, and a slackened belt meant that they were off duty. And truth is the foundation for the Christian as well. A belief in ultimate and objective truth, and God as the source of that truth, is foundational for us to be able to defend ourselves against the attacks of the enemy. A quick aside note that I think is really interesting is that Paul actually gives us these items in the order in which a soldier would have put them on. And so as we're going through them, this is the order that the soldier would have gotten dressed to protect themselves in their armor. So next we're told to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, a breastplate covers your heart. And I don't think it's accidental that Paul is telling us to guard our hearts with righteousness. When we choose to put on the breastplate of righteousness, we choose to say no to willful sin. We choose to guard our hearts from evil, from temptation, and from anything that may lead them astray. Next, in verse 15, Paul says, as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. These are the shoes of one who is ready and equipped to move to share the gospel with anyone at any time. When our focus is on evangelism, we are, as a result, focused on the things of the Lord. When we're focused on Jesus, it's so much harder for the devil to draw us into temptation or for us to open our lives to sin. Another way to look at this is that the peace of God has been given to us, or that we are now at peace with God. And as a result, we're standing on a firm foundation. In verse 16, Paul instructs the believer to take up the shield of faith in all circumstances so that we can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. The shield that Paul is referring to here isn't a small round shield like sometimes we've seen in pictures, but as you can see up there, it's a large oblong shield that covered a large portion of the body, so you could duck behind it. That's what it looked like, I'm sure, just like that. A flaming dart was at this time a greatly feared military weapon. They would actually light these darts on fire and then launch them, and that was frightening. But this shield, the shield that they would use, was thick and could not only stop the enemy's darts, but it was thick enough to actually extinguish them as well. And faith is like that. It can extinguish the fiery darts of temptation or the fiery darts of doubt. And we're going to discuss some concrete examples of this later on. Next, in verse 17, we're told to take the helmet of salvation and place it on our heads. My apologies. Does anyone here ever doubt that they're saved? Again, just me? No, I see a few. Okay, good stuff. Not good stuff, but happy we're being honest. So we doubt sometimes, we doubt our salvation. And our minds are a battleground and one where we can suffer defeat if we're not vigilant. Our salvation protects us in many ways. We remember the promise that we've been saved, and we remember that we have been what we've been saved for, and we remember who we've been saved to. And next, we take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And that's where this all comes together. We're able to stab our enemy with the word. Think back to Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. How did he defeat the tempter? He quoted scripture at him. And I'm going to read it for you out of Matthew today. So listen to this. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, "If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" And then the devil took him to the holy city, to Jerusalem, and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. And he said, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written," and here the devil's quoting scripture to Jesus, "for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" And Jesus answered him, "It is also written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him, he's very persistent. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." And as if the devil can give God anything. Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" And then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. So here Paul is telling us how to go on the offensive. The sword is the offensive part of the armor. If you've noticed, the rest of this armor is defensive, but we actively use the sword. So now we have all, once we have all this armor in place, Paul tells us to pray. He tells us to be praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Prayer is one of our weapons. So why do we need to be defended? There is a spiritual war raging and our souls are in the balance. And what is God's provision for our defense? The armor of God, truth, righteousness, the readiness of the gospel, faith, salvation, the word of God, and prayer. So now we're going to discuss the how. How do we appropriate? How do we take these things for ourselves? In your day-to-day routine life, how does it look like? How does it make sense to don the armor of God? Let's start with a belt of truth. As Christians, we believe in absolute truth that proceeds from God. We believe that his word is truth and that his spirit is truth. When we cling to the truth that gives us a measuring stick to assess life and its various choices with. So when I'm tempted to cheat on my taxes, for instance, it's tax time right now, I remember the truth of Jesus' words, "Give unto Caesar what is Caesar's," and the commandment, "Thou shalt not steal." And I say, you know what? Cheating on my taxes doesn't line up with what I believe to be absolute moral truth. So I'm going to say no to that temptation. The breastplate of righteousness is a bit more self-evident. Striving for righteousness protects your heart from the pollution that sin brings. Sin, when given permission, infiltrates your whole life and it makes you sick. It takes you out of fellowship with God and it gives the enemy permission to enter into your life. Earlier, I said we were going to go through some of Paul's instructions and we're going to do that right now. So earlier in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 4, starting verse 17, Paul says, "So I tell you this, and I insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts." Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. So he's listed these ways that people are living, and he's saying, this isn't how you, as children of Jesus, should live. He says, that's not the way you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him according with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life, your former way of life being the way you lived before Jesus was your Savior and your Lord. You learned to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who is stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that they may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Listen to this. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, all brawling, all slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. We're going to go back for a moment to the part where Paul commands us to not give the devil a foothold. Notice how Paul indicates that when we have unrepented of sin in our lives, we are giving the devil a foothold. Foothold is another military term, and it means an opportunity or an opening. So let's imagine together a city with large walls. The walls are electrified, and they are prepared to defend themselves against attack. As long as those walls stay electrified, the city is safe from the enemy that desperately wants to get in. But the electricity goes out on one part of the wall, and the enemy realizes that and is able to infiltrate the city through the gap in the security. So it is with us. When we are walking rightly with God, we are like a fortified city. But when we allow sin into our lives, we remove our protection, and the enemy is able to enter our lives and wreak havoc. So, we must view each and every choice, each and every moment in this way. So that choice to click on the link to that pornographic website isn't just a meaningless decision. It's a tactical battlefield move that has major ramifications. Righteousness not only protects you spiritually, but it also keeps you safe from accusation in the future and from negative consequences in your interactions throughout life. And when we put on the shoes of the gospel of peace, what does that look like? An example would be being always ready to tell people about the hope that we have in Christ. In the spiritual battle that we wage, friends, we must always be ready to run a rescue mission into enemy territory. And let me ask you, do you ever feel like you are in no man's land? Like you're exposed out in the open and shots are being fired? There's a scene in the movie Wonder Woman that depicts this so well. There are a group of people who are out beyond saving. It's a World War I setting. And one would need to pass through no man's land to get to them. And everyone else was going to leave them. But Wonder Woman runs out with the bullets flying at her. It's an amazing scene. And she rescues those people. And she can only do it because she's powerful. She has extra human strength. But we too can stand in dangerous situations because of the power that God gives to us. We can stand out in the open as our enemy fires shots at us, and we can know that we're protected by a loving heavenly Father. So when the enemy shoots a lie at you to tell you that you are not loved, you lift your shield, you duck behind it, and you say, I have faith that I am so loved that my Savior died for me. And when the enemy launches the fiery lie that God has abandoned you, then you raise your shield and you duck behind it and you say, I have faith that he who started a good work in me will see it to the day of completion. So not only does this shield stop those fiery darts, it extinguishes them, it puts them out, it pours water on them. And as a soldier, you're fighting for a side, for a cause. How could we fight with conviction if we don't know who we belong to? We know that because of salvation, we belong to King Jesus. And along with our salvation comes hope. We have the hope that one day we will be without sin, finally. But we have the hope here too, that even on this earth, through the work of Christ, that we have the power to overcome sin. So when the enemy brings to your remembrance who you used to be, and the things that you used to do, and the people you have hurt, and he says, how could God love you? You hurt your kids. Or how could God use you? You aborted your baby. Or how could you possibly be forgiven? You broke your parents' heart. That's when the helmet of salvation protects your mind and you remember what Jesus did on the cross and you say, no, alone I'm not lovely, and on my own I'm capable of terrible things. But through grace, through salvation, I become that which I could never be on my own. I become righteous, forgiven, and beloved. And like Jesus, you can say, get behind me, Satan. And then we come to our sword, the word of God. And you've seen how we've been using our sword this whole time. We speak verses regarding truth. We speak verses about our salvation. We speak verses about God's love. And with those, we wound the enemy. We tear holes in his schemes and reveal them for the lies that they are. We need to bring our swords into every battle. And that is why it is so crucial for us to be in the Word daily, for us to be hiding the Word of God in our hearts, so that we are always ready in every situation to fight with our sword. So Paul ends this passage with the following. He says, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth to boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel. So here we're told to pray for all the saints, not just for our family or our kids, not just for our friends and our nearest and dearest, but for all the saints. We're told to persevere in prayer, to pray with passion and power and purpose for all of our brothers and sisters. So take a minute and look around, because that means everyone in this room and everyone who is in the first service, all of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Paul also asks them that they would pray for him, that he would be able to do his work well. And I want to ask you, do you pray for me? Do you pray for Pastor Bob and Pastor Brianna, for Candace and Pam, for elders, for their wives, for their kids? That as we seek to open our mouths to proclaim the gospel, whether that's telling someone about Jesus for the first time, or counseling a believer to turn away from sin, or comforting those who mourn, or protecting the flock from false teachers, or interceding for our people in prayer, do you pray that we would be protected or empowered? Do you pray that for each other? Do you pray that for the people in this room? Or do we tear each other down sometimes and assume the worst and actually help the enemy's side, help him do his job? Please pray for us. Please pray for each other. We are in a battle, all of us, and we need to hold each other up in prayer. We need to recognize that every thought, every action is a tactical move in this great spiritual battle. So in closing, I want to say, this is not meant to monger fear, but it's meant to open up our eyes to reality. And we don't need to fear. Yes, we have a powerful enemy who hates us and wants us dead. But we serve an infinitely more powerful God who is so pleased to clothe us with his power and with his righteousness. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we've talked today about the power that we have in you, Lord, I pray that you would reveal yourself to us, that you would show us, God, if there's areas in our lives where our armor is lacking. Maybe we need faith. Maybe there's sin in our lives that is preventing us from being able to access this power properly. God, I pray whatever it is that you would reveal yourself to us, Lord, we want to love you. We want to know you. And I just praise you and thank you that you have given us everything that we need to run this race well, to have communion with you, and to spread the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.